You can go.
All right. Good evening. It's good to see you all. I recognize a lot of you, and some of you I've just met. I really have enjoyed getting to know you at dinner. And before that, we had an adventure getting here, which I'm sure Andy will tell you about. If you just bring it up casually.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't know. As he said, my name is Marshall Fant. I'm actually a fourth. I don't know if you've met a fourth before. It's kind of a strange thing. I did not name my son the fifth. We thought that was a little too much like a dynasty, and we were trying to avoid that. But I'm married to Jenna. Her dad actually used to be the Christian school administrator at Colonial in Indianapolis. So you might know Mr. Nelson if you go way back. That's my father-in-law. And so we actually got engaged in downtown Indianapolis at the most romantic place in the world, which is the roundabout. Right? Yeah, the Monument Circle. Is that what it's called? See, the roundabout. I just call it the roundabout. Monument Circle. It has a name. But I like the area. I've been here many times, but I've never been in this place. This is very special. This is a really cool camp, and I really appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you. This weekend. I have a wife. I have three kids. My kids are Nelson, who is 5 years old, or five and a half now. He's learning how to read. He just finished kindergarten, and he's full of energy. He's a funny kid. I'll show you some pictures. I have a computer. I'll put some pictures up there later, maybe tomorrow. I have Dottie, who is our two-year-old. I'm sorry, not two. She's four now. that was really bad. I was skipping one. She grew up quick. She's four, and she is a princess through and through. And then Hallie is our youngest. Hallie is one and a half, and she is a queen of the house. So we have those three, and we are very, very delighted to serve at Harvest Baptist Church. I'm going to be becoming the senior pastor starting in August of this year, which is very exciting for us. It's a little bit scary, but it is a thrilling opportunity to serve and minister to people every day. I've been working with young people. I worked with youth groups for a long time with teenagers, and now I work more with young adults, with college students. I love spending my time with my family. That's probably the thing I love the most. I do that as much as I possibly can. Other things I like to do, I like to run. I ran my first half marathon this year. That was really fun. How many of you have done that before? A few of you, yeah. Everybody looked at her. They're like, see, the thing about a marathoner, it would be a miracle if you could do a half marathon and nobody know about it. Because I don't know if you've ever met a marathoner or someone who's done a half marathon. It's like, yeah, I'm starting my training for my half marathon. You know, it's like, I'm doing my long runs. You know, how long's your long run? Well, I'm at number two right now. You know, so it's like, they talk about it constantly. And I was just as guilty. I mean, it consumes you. But I really enjoyed that. I prefer the mid-range runs. I've done the Cooper River Bridge Run in Charleston several times. One of my favorite runs of all time. If you've ever done that, it's great. You get to run over a gigantic bridge. And it's downtown Charleston, which is a very historic city. I also love to play basketball. I hear there's a basketball game coming up tonight. Is there a basketball game? There might be. Okay. I hope to be out there if I am not asleep by then. I'm starting to get really old. I feel old when I play basketball with the guys at church. Also, I've gotten back into playing chess again, which is crazy because I used to think I was pretty good at chess, and then I didn't play for like a long time, and I realized the reason I was pretty good was because I was playing against like junior highers and high schoolers. And when you play against adults, it's a little bit harder, so I'm actually terrible now, but I'm enjoying it, and I've taught my five-year-old kid, so now I know I have someone I can beat. So we like to play a lot, and this weekend I'm really excited. We have four sessions together, and we're going to focus a lot on your personal relationship with the Lord. And I feel like if I can give you hope and hopefully refresh your spirit this weekend through the Word of God, that this weekend will be worth it all, that you can come away thinking, rethinking a few things about your walk with God, maybe having a new perspective on some things. I'm not an evangelist. I don't go around. I don't have like a set of messages that I preach on a regular basis. So a lot of these messages are messages that I have preached. I work through some messages that I have preached before at my church that made an impact on people, that people have told me were especially helpful. And I've done a lot in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to spend three sessions in the Gospel of Luke today. Or not today. One today. And then two in Luke tomorrow. And then we're going to finish talking about the book of Job. And that's what our plan is for this. I hope that is helpful for you. We're going to talk a lot about how people respond to God. And all of us have to respond to God. God speaks to us through his word, and we need to respond. And so often we fail to do that. And so that's a lot of what we're going to be looking at this weekend. And it revolves a lot around real stories of real people. I think you'll see yourself in a lot of the stories we talk about. Before we go any further, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time tonight. Lord, thank you so much for this chance we have to be together tonight. What a wonderful opportunity to get away from the busyness of life, to pull aside some time and to spend it with each other, and also to look into your word and see what it has to say to us. Lord, your word is so relevant today, as relevant now as it has ever been, and it makes an impact whenever we allow it to in our hearts. God, I pray that you would continue to work your work in the hearts of these people today. Lord, thank you for the truth that you've given me to share tonight. And I pray that even as I preach, that you'll help me to reflect on what it means for my life as well. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in Luke 10 tonight. I don't know too much about the Midwest. I'm a Southerner. I grew up in South Carolina. I am a Southerner at heart. It's just who I am. And everything I learned about Midwest, I learned from Prairie Home Companion. So I don't know how realistic that is. But down South, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. It's just kind of the way things are. If you were to challenge someone by saying something like, "I don't think you love Jesus very much," that is equivalent of insulting their mother. They would say something like, "How dare you tell me that I don't love Jesus? That's between God and me. I only person who knows my relationship with God is God and me." We have this idea that we can see how people love each other, but it's very difficult to see how people love God. I mean, you all know, I mean, you're in the singles group. You know when something's starting to happen, right? You know, you look around, you're like, uh-oh, there's some chemistry between those two. They start on the same row, and they get a little closer next week, and pretty soon they're sitting next to each other, and then you start talking to them, and they're oblivious to anybody else, except, and then the next thing you know, they're married, and they have children, and it's just like, wow, they really saw an interest in each other, and they loved each other, and now they have a family. Wow, this is amazing. You can tell that. You can even sense it, like when it's just in that beginning form, that beginning stage. But we have this idea in our hearts, well, I don't know where he stands with God. I've said that before in my heart. I've said, well, who knows where he stands with God? But, you know, we see in this story that how you can know truly if someone loves Jesus. As Jesus teaches, he travels. He takes the opportunity to point out to his disciples, his true disciples, how they're both to think and how they're to behave. And one of the more important things we're going to talk about is this idea of attitude. Because attitude is so key. So all of you were kids one time, and your parent asked you to do your homework, and you say, okay, and you stomp up the stairs, you slam the door. Have you been obedient? Well, technically, maybe, because you're doing your homework, but have you really been obedient? No. Your attitude is terrible. Attitude is key, and we'll find this throughout this story. Look in verse 38. We're going to see the very first attitude we're going to see is this idea of a welcoming attitude. Start with me. As Jesus travels, he takes his disciples. So this is a large group of people. This isn't just Jesus. And it says he enters a village. Look with me, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received or welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. See here, if you have an outline, point number one is a welcoming attitude. And we see that Martha allowed Jesus to come into her home. This would have likely been Jesus plus his disciples, maybe some extra people. Jesus was not the only person there. So this was a crowd, likely. Martha demonstrates a kind of a selflessness that many of us need to take heart and need to copy, the fact or emulate. This idea that even with a very large group, she served willingly because she loved her neighbors. People coming into her house, she wants to do everything she can to serve these people. Remember, this is before there's modern hotel rooms. So you travel somewhere, you're hoping to find a good place to stay, you're hoping to find a friend to stay at their house or someone you know, because an inn is not exactly a very safe or clean or kind of good place you want to stay. So Jesus had actually, if you look back at the beginning of this chapter in verse 4, Jesus had actually instructed his disciples as to how they were to go about doing this. Look at this. He says, "Carry neither purse," that's a money belt, "or a scrip," that's kind of a small money bag, "nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So Jesus gives instructions for his disciples. He says, don't go looking for the best option, for the best place to stay. Really, you go to the house, and if the people receive you and they are willing to feed you, stay there. And go, and what that means is that they are totally relying on God for their provision. They're not to be saving a lot of money in this case as they travel around. And Jesus demonstrates this exact pattern. He puts himself in need of a place to stay. If Jesus wanted a place to stay, I'm sure he could have figured out something, but he puts himself in a position where he actually needs a place to stay, and he finds this opportunity, which gives Martha this opportunity to be a hospitable hostess. And she does. She allows Jesus to come into her home, but there's something even more here, and that is that Mary, her sister, allowed Jesus' words to come into her heart. So she has a sister named Mary, and most of you know this story, but while Martha had invited Jesus into her home, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and absorbed his teaching. Verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the feet of Jesus, at the feet, that's the place for the disciple. She shows this attitude of humility, this attitude of subjection. She's sitting at the feet. She's approaching Jesus with this right attitude of teach me, Lord. You can't get any closer to someone than sitting at their feet. That's a little bit awkward even. Like, how many of you have ever taught like kindergartners or first graders before? Even like in children's church. Okay, story time, what do? You get them to come and they sit really close to each other, like right there. Like if we had 50 kids, I could get them right here, right? Look at you guys. If I said, okay, story time, how many of you would get out of your seat and would come sit on the floor? You're like, no, my back couldn't handle that. There's something else, is that kids have no sense of private space, right? Like they get all up in your business. And it's because they have no sense of that. We as adults tend to be, and it's part of our culture too, but even as adults in general, they tend to be a little more observing of our personal space. But Mary, what she did was she wanted to hear Jesus' words so much that she went to his feet and sat there. And I'm sure Jesus had a crowd of people he was teaching and they were spread out like this. That's how I imagine it. It doesn't say it exactly like this, but while he's teaching, there she is. While everybody else is doing their business, while Martha's doing stuff, running around the house, making things clean, and there's a crowd there and Jesus is teaching his words, Mary is right in front of him at his feet. Looking up, asking, and just listening, absorbing everything she can. She heard his words. She was there for purpose to hear what he had to say. This was her only purpose. She wanted to know what his word was, what his words were. Why? Because his words are God's words. They're the words of life. John chapter 6, you want to write this down in your margin. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. They said to Jesus, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Follow them that are leaving me? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter says it clearly. He's like, Lord, where would we go if we stopped following you? You have the only thing that really matters. And the question is this, when you come to meet Jesus, do you come with that attitude? Why do you come to church? So many people come to church because it's a place to meet friends. It's a place to hang out. It's, hey, catch up on so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, what beautiful music. Oh, we get to sing and have fun and you eat afterwards and you have a great time. And that's all fine and good. When it comes time for Sunday school, we can sit and learn the truth of life, the truth of Christ. We are suddenly bored. You know, we're in Sunday school, Andy or somebody's teaching. I don't know. Who's teaching now? Are you teaching? Who's teaching single focus? It doesn't matter.
Now Ben.
Ben is teaching single focus. Okay, so as Ben teaches single focus, you guys start just like, you know, snooze a little bit. That sugar crash from your morning donut and coffee has started to wear off. It's so easy to get bored. It's so easy to lose sight for what's really important. Mary did not lose sight like that. So are you like Mary or are you like Martha? Do you merely welcome Jesus into your home or do you welcome his words into your heart? Because there's a huge difference. And listen carefully, this is key. one sees the way they can benefit the Lord, and the other sees the way the Lord can benefit them. Martha's running around, how can I benefit the Lord? How can I please the Lord? How can I make the Lord happy? How can I make this work? How can I make everybody happy? And Mary sees, I just want the Lord to benefit me. And initially that might sound selfish, but you know, serving the Lord is good, but being ministered to Jesus is actually better. Being ministered to by Jesus is actually better. To receive the words of Christ is key. Both of them have this welcoming attitude to Christ. Both in their own way show their love for the Savior, but these were sisters. And despite the things we learn about sisters from that old movie, White Christmas, where they love each other and they defend each other and everything, here there's a little bit of conflict. It's exactly what we have next. We have this welcoming attitude. Number two is a distracted and demanding attitude. Mary's listening got on Martha's nerves. Have you ever had this experience? You're running around like crazy. You're trying to get things organized, clean, ready, fixed. And you look over and your roommate's watching TV. Like, seriously? You're trying to do the laundry. You look up and see your friend reading their Bible. You're like, come on. Got stuff to do. First, we see in verse 40 that it says Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving. She was distracted. Now, Martha loved her neighbor as herself. She showed this by her willingness to serve Jesus and those who were with him. But she was distracted by all the serving she was doing. She was distracted from the most important thing, that was her Lord. She didn't even realize it, but her serving had taken the place of her worship. She had become distracted. She was distracted with much serving. Now, serving is the word in the Bible, the Greek word that you actually use in our word to describe deacons. It's a good thing. There is nothing in this passage at all that indicates that she was being she was running around with pots. Like, I get this idea. When I was a kid, I had this idea that Martha was walking around like slamming pots. Did you ever get that idea? I can't believe that. Can't believe this. Slam this and slam the door and open the refrigerator and there's things falling out and she's like, you know, just upset and throwing things and I can't, you know, that's not the idea you get at all. She's actually serving with all of her heart, but she does become really demanding about her sister because she demands a helping hand. And look at verse 39. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, hearing his words. So finally, we don't know what the last straw was, but Martha had finally had it, watching her sister just sit there while she was busy getting the house ready. Martha, it says, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her, therefore, that she help me. She poses a rhetorical question, one with an expected answer. So she says, come on, Jesus, all right, you see what's going on here. Excuse me, sorry to bother, didn't know if you noticed, but I'm like doing all this and my sister is doing nothing. Can you tell her, get up and help me do this? And she expects Jesus to say what? Yeah, sure. She expects Jesus to say, oh, I'm sorry, Martha. Mary, go help your sister. And that's exactly what she expects. And she also knew that Mary was an obedient disciple of Jesus. So as Jesus would say, hey, Mary, go help your sister, Mary would be obedient right away. She knows that. But the question is, does Jesus care? Martha's question insinuates that he doesn't really care that she's the only one working. He doesn't seem to care that she is the lone servant preparing him a meal. If he truly cared, she thinks, he would tell Mary to get up and assist her. So her priorities were this. One, getting things done, taking care of others, and then listening to Jesus. We'll read the Bible later when we do the dishes, after we've done the laundry. We got time for that later. And it's possible to think that Martha thought Mary was acting selfishly. I know if I was in Martha's shoes, that's what I would think. I would think, selfish sister. But not only were Martha's priorities out of sync, so were her expectations for others. She forced her view on her sister and sought to enlist the one person to whom Mary would listen, Jesus, to join her in her pestering. But Jesus gives us, in point number three here, is the proper attitude. The proper attitude is only one thing is necessary. The proper attitude. Point number three, starting in verse 41, We see Jesus, rather than rebuking Mary and asking her to join her sister, he does something shocking, startling. He answers Martha by rebuking her gently. Jesus answered, verse 41, and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled." Now, he's not saying that she's really careful in how she does her things. What he's saying is she's full of care, that she's worried, she's bothered about many things. Keep reading, "but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, to which shall not be taken away from her." He says, you are worried about so many things. Being scatterbrained today is almost like a virtue. Have you noticed that? Like, the busier you are, the better you are. "Oh, I'm so busy. I got no time to do anything." Wow. That's impressive. He's so busy. Whoa. You know, "I forgot everything. I'm sorry. I had 1,000 things to do today." Wow. He must be really important. He's really, really busy. This is partially, I think, a cultural thing. And let me just say, this is not scriptural. This is just me talking here. I think sometimes we overload ourselves with things so we don't do anything well, so we have excuses for why we fail. Thought about that? Sometimes rather than focus on something that we know we can finish, we pile all kinds of responsibilities. And we're like, "Well, I couldn't do it all, so I didn't do any of it. Whoops. You can't blame me." And I don't know if that's what Martha's doing. I'm not sure. But in our culture, we are so worried about so many things. And it's hard to say no, isn't it? It's really hard. We're in ministry. It is hard to say no to people. It's hard because we all want to be wanted. We all like to be needed. Some of it's our pride. We want the other person who comes. We want to be that person people come to when they need something done. Like, you like to be the person, they're like, "Hey, I know who I'll call. There's this one guy in our church. His name is Carl." Everybody's like, "Hey, just call Carl. He'll know what to do." Like, we're building something. "Hey, I bet Carl would know what to do." And he's like, always, he's retired, and he just is constantly doing stuff for people because everybody knows he's needed. That's a good feeling when you're needed. But Jesus reveals to Martha that she is too concerned about too many things, and because she's too concerned about too many things, it's prevented her from seeing what is truly important. And that's why he says, realize the one thing is needful or necessary, and that's to sit and listen to the Lord. The words of the Christ are more important even than our daily bread. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, when the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that be made bread." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, I want you to look at the context of this passage, and that is, go back to 10:27, if you don't mind. Chapter 10, verse 27. And let's start here. And he's answered, saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, neighbor as thyself." And he said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem." What story is that? Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Right on the heels of the Good Samaritan, the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him. Jesus emphasizes treating your neighbor as you should, but it's not enough just to treat your neighbor well. I mean, everybody knows it's good to be a good Samaritan. You're supposed to be a good Samaritan. You're supposed to be the person who thinks about other people, who sees the need, who reaches out, who connects, and who does all that. But that's not enough. It's not everything. If the Samaritan had done all these things, but if he didn't know Jesus as his personal Savior, what good is it? If he had done all that, taken care of the man, paid for his care, done all these good things for him, and did not go to heaven, what benefit? If he did not know Christ, there is no benefit. Would it really have had any positive impact? In the end, the one thing that no one can take from you, the most important thing of all, is that you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, be a good neighbor. Yes, do these things. But Jesus is saying, yeah, these things are important, and being a neighbor is important, and that's all. Yes, that's important. But choose wisely. You don't have time for everything. And sometimes we get so busy doing so many things, we forget to worship. And Jesus is saying, you've got to worship. You've got to come. So I'm asking you today, I'm not asking you if you help your neighbor, although that's good. I'm not asking you if you're a hospitable person, although that is good. I'm not asking you if you go out of your way to help those who are in need. That's good. I'm asking you this. One, do you sit daily at the feet of Jesus and learn from him? He's given you his word. Do you prioritize worship? Do you believe that worship is important? I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes in my church people think of, oh, the singing is the stuff we do to just prepare our hearts for the message, and the message we learn, and then we go home. And there's not this idea of we need to come to the presence of Almighty God and worship him. If you do, how would you demonstrate to those around you that you think worship is important? Could you look at your life and say, well, if someone were to say to you, are you sure that you really believe worship is important? Could you say, well, yes, look, let me show you why I believe worship is important. I do this, and this is why I have this attitude here, and I've done, and here is my proof for why I believe that worship is important. Do you have that? Maybe you don't. Verse 42, the second part of that, Jesus tells her to choose wisely. He says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here is the choice you must make and I must make, and this choice is simple. Will you worship or will you be distracted? Say another way, will you allow the good things to get in the way of the best thing? So here's the application question. What do you need to say no to so you can worship the Lord? When I was growing up, we played a lot of sports. My dad was big into sports. We played baseball, basketball, everything. But as we got older, we got on traveling teams, and there were Sunday games and things like that. And one thing we always did was we never played on Sunday. We just made it a... And I'm not sure if you do that. I'm not here to tell you what to do or whatever, but we made it a point in our family, I will never play baseball on Sunday because there's a priority. Baseball is here today and gone tomorrow. I am a terrible baseball player now. I used to be pretty good. But boy, I get in the batting cages now and I cannot catch up to an 80-mile-per-hour fastball. I just can't do it. I don't know what happened. But it's like I've gotten old or something. I'm just not as quick as I used to be. But you know what? My relationship with God is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. There are things that matter and there are things that are superficial. Don't lose sight of what really matters. You've got to be careful. For singles, the allure of adventure, of travel, of hobbies, and other things like that can pull you away from the most important thing, which is worshiping God. This is what I see from your group. Your age group is tempted towards these things: adventure, travel, excitement. Hey, you got nothing going on. You got no kids, you got no attachments. Let's go have fun. Let's go to Europe, and then let's go skydiving, and then let's go kayak to Australia, and let's go whatever. Ah, we're going to have fun. And you're going to do all this stuff. You're going to, you know, put yourself out there, which is great. That's fine. But don't get distracted. What do you need to say no to so you can worship God? What is keeping you busy and distracted? Question, do you have distracting things that distract you during a church service? When I first got an iPhone with a Bible program on it, I was thrilled. I have Accordance, which is a Mac program, Bible program. I've dumped thousands of dollars into this Mac program for like Bible software and books and stuff. It's awesome. On my phone, I can have access to anything I want. I can search. I can look at Greek and Hebrew. I can look at commentaries. It's amazing. But I found very quickly that as I used my phone more and more, I became more and more distracted during the service, and so I stopped. Now, I love technology. I'm the tech guy at our church. I'm the troubleshooting guy. I set up sound. I run the streaming. We do all that stuff. So I love technology stuff. But let me tell you, sometimes nothing beats a paper Bible, sitting on your lap, listening to the Word of God and writing with a pen. Now, there's nothing super spiritual about that necessarily. I'm saying for me personally, when I turned on my phone to get to my Bible app, you know what I saw? A calendar, text messages, Facebook updates, Instagram, Twitter, and my mind, gone. I am not strong enough to handle that. I know I'm not. I don't know if you are. Maybe you are. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you aren't. But that's a decision I made. I realized my phone was distracting me from worshiping, so I turned off my notifications when I go to church. Airplane mode, in my pocket, done. Because also the other thing I learned was that when sometimes we stream our services online, so people are watching, and I'll be sitting there preaching, and I'll get text messages from people while I'm preaching. Hey, good point. And I'm like, my watch, which is connected to my phone, buzzes, and I see these messages, and it's so distracting. What distracts you from worship? The church ought to be a place where you are so consumed with worshiping the Lord that you forget about the cares of the outside world. You become more like Mary, focused on Jesus sitting at his feet, So here's the conclusion at the end. The context, of course, as I said, was a story of the Good Samaritan. This story, which Luke puts immediately following this, is meant to put something very, very important. Luke doesn't always structure everything chronologically, but he does so always with impact. He always connects, which you'll notice if you study the Gospel of Luke, if you ever want to do this as a study personally, it's a great study, is notice what Luke puts side by side. And we'll see some of this week. He puts people side by side dealing with Jesus, and they're opposites, because it shows you something about the way Jesus deals with people. He puts events next to each other in the story as a way of pointing out something or shining a light on a certain aspect. And I believe what he is doing here is he's showing what is true worship. The lawyer who asked Jesus about the two greatest commandments, love your neighbor, love yourself, love the Lord. Here he says, here's how you love your neighbor, be like the Samaritan, but here's how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. What is true worship? Worship means showing Jesus his priority over all the world's distractions. Worship means listening to the words of Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. So we often confuse doing things for others while loving Jesus, for loving Jesus. Yeah, you can show your love for Christ by what you do, especially when we're doing things by, you know, serving people, but that's not enough. Anybody can do nice things for people, but it takes someone who has been made alive by God to sit and listen and worship at the feet of Christ. Take your Bible for just a moment. We're almost done. It's turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is a very important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14. It says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned." The most important thing is the spiritual truth of Christ. Now, the title for the message tonight is Good, Better, Best. It's what's the best? Good, better, best. I really wanted to use this other title, but I couldn't because another guy did it. And I thought it was just, I have to mention it because it's so perfect. If you're familiar with Haddon Robinson, he's a very famous preacher and teacher about preaching, and his title for this passage of scripture, which I thought was just terrific, was this: don't just do something, sit there. I just thought that was great. Don't just do something, sit there. And that's really what this is. We must promote for ourselves an attitude of everyday worship in our homes, not just worship on Sunday, not just worship when listening to Christian music, not just worship when we're singing in a choir. True daily worship where we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. And I hope this weekend will get you jump started on that journey. Question is, do you love Jesus? Prove it by listening to him. Father, we thank you for this time we spent together. We thank you so much for this passage that shows us the contrast between two people, one who's distracted by so many things and the other who's focused on worship. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a story that shows us where we see in our hearts sometimes we are just very much like Martha, distracted and encumbered by so much. Help us to put aside the distractions of this world and to be zeroed in on following you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Marshall.